All right, this is lesson number 16 in our ongoing series on Moses, the friend of God. If you've got a Bible, I invite you to open to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 18 is where we'll be studying this evening. And in this chapter, Exodus chapter 18, Moses ends up receiving a personal visit from his father-in-law. And in his case, that was a very good thing. Hopefully, you've got a good relationship with your in-laws. But Moses had a great experience with this visit from his father-in-law. And one thing that we'll see in this chapter, Exodus 18, is that those who are friends of God, as Moses is, can also be friends with people. And this chapter reminds me that we are not made to be isolated. We're not made to go it alone, but we were created to be connected. First of all, created to be connected with our Creator Himself and also the other people that He has made. We are meant to be in connection and communion with other people. And Moses serves as a great example for not only being a friend of God. And sometimes perhaps he felt isolated, but we'll see the example tonight is that he had a friend in his father-in-law, Jethro. The outline that we'll follow this evening, just stepping through the different verses in Exodus chapter 18, is first we will look at Jethro's visit. Exodus 18 verses 1 through 12 just, tells the story of how he first came and first visited Moses as he was leading the people. Then verses 13 through 18. We will take a look at Moses and his hard labor. And that was really the issue that his father-in-law Jethro came to give advice on. And then lastly, we'll look at stepping through the advice specifically that Jethro gave to Moses. Just as a reminder to keep you thinking through the events of Exodus since the Red Sea crossing in Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites were on their way from Egypt to their promised land, but they had a pit stop to make at Mount Sinai, and they came from the Red Sea to the bitter waters of Marah, where the waters were made sweet by a miracle that the Lord provided through. Then they came to the oasis at Elim, where there was much water and a place of rest and recovery for the people there. Then they wandered through the wilderness of Zin, which was the place where God first gave them bread from heaven, the manna, to sustain them as they wandered in the wilderness. And then we just last time looked at some of the things that took place at this next region along their travel, the region known as Rephidim, which is where they were thirsty again, and God provided water through a rock, and that's also the first place they were attacked from enemies with the sword, and the Lord provided victory for them there. And this region of Rephidim, I'm not sure exactly specifically where it was. There's some different geographical theories on that, but in any case, it was close to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, as it is sometimes called, and that's where they get to next. But it is in this region, very close to the mountain, that God first appeared to Moses at the base of the mountain in the burning bush, and he would later appear at the top of the mountain to deliver the law. It was in this area where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 18, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit. And we'll read through these verses, but just so you know where I'm going with this, by way of application, is a key reflection from these verses, the first 12 verses of the chapter, is simply that good friends are valuable. And we'll go to a number of other passages of scripture to consider what friendship can look like in the best ways. But the first six verses are really just picking up the story. In verses 1 through 6 here, they go on to retell a few details, and they tell us how Jethro came to visit Moses. So we'll just jump right into Exodus chapter 18 and read verses 1 through 6. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land," and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." We'll pause there for a moment. So this is Jethro, and he is described very briefly in Scripture as the priest of Midian, which gives us the clue that God was not only working through Israel, but God had connection with people individually around in different parts of the world, including in Midian, where this man Jethro was. Earlier in the book of Moses, we read about how Moses had to flee Egypt and ended up meeting his to-be bride by watering her animals for her, and that earned the respect of her family, the family of Jethro, the priest of Midian. And Moses had taken his wife and their two sons with to Egypt initially, but apparently had sent them back, probably when things were getting a little crazy with Pharaoh, sent them back to spend some temporary time back home in Midian. But the news had traveled to Jethro of what had happened, and he had found out that Moses and the Israelites were close to home. This was within the region where his flocks would be tended to by the shepherds, and they decide to come and pay a visit. Then, as we keep reading in Exodus chapter 18, verses 7 through 12 describes the first day of Jethro's visit. And it's especially from these verses 7 through 12, that I think we see a great example of what good, godly friends may do as they interact with each other this first day of the visit. But first, we'll read through the verses, then we'll make some application from them. So, Exodus 18, verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So we'll pause there. So these verses describe the first day that Jethro came and visited with Moses and the sort of interaction that they had, and that highlights for us that they respected one another greatly and they acted as friends. And this is one example that you can say you certainly can find good friends right within your own family, but perhaps you'll find friends elsewhere as well. But a couple of questions I wanted you to think about is, first, how do you go about choosing your friends? I've got a handful of verses from around Scripture to share with you just to help us think through these issues. So how do you choose your friends? Proverbs 12, verse 26 gives us a warning when it says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Now, the people that we surround ourselves with will have an impact on us and the way that we think and the way that we go through this life. And so we ought to be wise in considering who we will choose as a friend. And if we can find someone like Jethro or like Moses, I would say we've found a good friend. And another question that's worth thinking about is, who would choose you as a friend? And so as we're just considering what kind of friend is a good friend, you can apply that to others that you may choose to spend your time with. And you can also turn that question around on yourself, as Proverbs 18, verse 24 reminds us. A man who has friends, that should say must, I have a typo there. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we know that the Lord can be a friend to us at all times, but as we're considering ourselves, are we worth the friendship of others? we have this sort of a standard of sticking closer than a brother to think about. That is what a friend can be, especially a good friend, can be described as. Now, there's a handful of things that we can take from the example of this first day of Jethro's meeting with Moses, and we see some elements of good friendship are on display. First of all, in verse 7, an element of good friendship is mutual respect. Look again at Exodus 18, verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. And then after that, they went into the tent. Now, how a greeting of mutual respect is going to look in different cultures may be different. There are cultures much different than our own here in the United States of America, in the cultural West, where bowing and kissing is probably not how you greet your friends when you first see them. But that is very much the case in many cultures and cultures that we see on display in the Bible. One New Testament example, even, this comes up in a few different places, but one place is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. This is the instruction: greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I don't think we're in the wrong if we're not doing that specific type of greeting here in the culture that we find ourselves in. I think the Norwegians and the Swedes would have a problem with that here in Minnesota. But we find different ways that we show and signal respect to people, and we can find ways to do that as we greet one another. Another New Testament passage which should help us to think through on an underlying basis how we should be thinking of others, first of all. Philippians 2, verse 4 gives us this instruction: let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that might even take place in the first greetings you have with someone. Moses and his father-in-law exchanged words when they first met after a long time apart, and they asked each other about their well-being. And there are some Eastern cultural practices where you wouldn't even be able to talk about what you want to talk about until you've asked about the health of your friend and the health of their parents and the health of their grandparents and how is the business going, and all sorts of things are perfunctory before you can even ask about the favor you are looking for or tell about the latest news. And that is sometimes understood in different cultures. And if you're traveling abroad, that may be important to learn about so that you can best respect those around you. But no matter how we go about it, if we are interacting with others as a good friend, we will be thinking about their interests. And one very simple practical way that comes out is asking the questions: how are you doing? How is that going? And remembering from past conversations how there's different things going on in the life of your friend. And so we see in a few different ways in verse 7 this element of mutual respect, where Moses was showing respect and asking about Jethro, and Jethro was showing respect likewise to Moses and asking about him. Verse 8 gives us another good element of friendship on display, and that is of listening. Verse 8 again says this: and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And I don't imagine that was a very quick storytelling engagement. That would have taken a while to tell all that had happened. And this act of listening that Jethro obviously went through and sat through and heard this account, heard this storytelling that Moses had to tell, that is an essential part of friendship, of extending yourself to someone and letting them know that they are heard. There's a few warnings from the book of Proverbs that tell us what happens when we refuse to listen, oftentimes in a negative way. Proverbs 18, verse 13 puts it this way: he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. And so if you find yourself with quick advice at the ready before you've really heard all the account of your friend, you may be speaking too quickly. Proverbs 29, verse 20 says something similar with this question it poses: do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And so these are just a few verses that illustrate the need for listening and careful listening, not being quick to speak, but rather quick to hear, as James writes in the New Testament as well. But this was something that Jethro put on display for us. He listened to the account that Moses had to tell. Verse 9 gives us another detail of friendship, an element of good friendship on display is that of rejoicing together. So after Jethro heard the stories, verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so he saw the great things that the Lord was doing in the life of Moses and those that Moses was leading, and he rejoiced together with them. And that reminded me of a passage we looked at just this past Sunday in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, describing how God has designed the body of Christ to function and how the church is to operate as an interdependent body of different members serving one another and having value to add for one the other. Verse 25 and 26 said this, this was the purpose, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that ending of verse 26 is illustrating what it might look like if everyone's caring for one another. And that is when something great happens, when one member is honored, in the case of Moses and the Israelites, when God is obviously working on their behalf and doing things that everyone else would say, well, that's great. Those that care about Moses will say, well, this is a great thing, and we should rejoice about this. They had somewhat of a celebration together. And another verse from Proverbs that I thought I would share is, if you care about someone, you will build up that which makes them glad. Proverbs 17, verse 22 gives this axiom, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And so if there's something going on in someone else's life that is good for them, that they are valuing, that is making them glad, bring attention to that if you want to do them good, which is exactly what Jethro did for Moses here. They rejoiced together. The next element of good friendship on display is that of speaking about God together. Verse 10 and 11 include Jethro's words. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, gives credit where credit is due, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. So he's praising God for having victory over the gods of Egypt, even. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, the things they were proud about, he was above them. And that's referring back to the plagues of Egypt and all of the different plagues that the Lord struck the land of Egypt with. Those were each areas that some particular god of Egypt claimed pride over. Especially think of the very first plague. The Nile River was the lifeblood of the nation, and they had gods that they worshipped related to the Nile River. And yet the Lord God of Israel, the one true God, showed that he was above them all. And that's what Jethro calls attention to here. And that's showing by example here that as a good friend, he brings Moses' attention even back to the source of the goodness. And there's a few passages that we can consider that teach us to follow in this example. Colossians 3:16 is instruction to all believers, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, for this purpose, so that you can be teaching and admonishing one another, so you can bring to someone else's attention, this is what God has done. And good fellowship, good godly friendship will have some element of bringing attention toward God, so that we can encourage one another and build up the faith of one another. So the purpose of having Christ's word dwelling in you is so that you can be teaching and admonishing one another in various ways that are listed here in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Another passage that tells us, in this case by example, of someone who is willing to speak about God, put God's name on their tongue, is the example of David in Psalm 34. And I've just got the first three verses here, but it's a great psalm if you read it in its entirety about how David wants to praise God in the presence of others. The first three verses of that psalm read like this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then there's this invitation: Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, some of the psalms are directed toward God in the form of a prayer, but this one is more so directed toward others in the form of a public statement that David wanted everyone to hear. He wanted people to hear him talking about the Lord. And later in this psalm, he would say, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he always was wanting to invite others who he had some influence over to consider God. And he was not ashamed to say the name of God in the presence of men. And so that is one more element of good friendship that's on display here. And the last one I'll point out is that of worship together. Again, Exodus 18, verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, one way you could try to emulate this example, how you could follow this, is when you are meeting together with friends, when you spend time together with another believer, is just conclude the time that you spend together by going to prayer. That would be a way that you could worship together with others. That's a chief way that we express our relationship to God, as we can come to him in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4 give us some instruction regarding prayer. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, continue earnestly in prayer. And that's certainly something that we can do with our friends, those that we spend time with. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And Paul gives this specific prayer request in the midst of this. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. But of course, we can pray for any request. There's just one specific request listed there. And I would certainly appreciate any prayer that you could all offer for me as I seek opportunity to bring the word to more places, to speak the mystery of Christ, to bring the truth of the gospel to people. But that's something that we can bring together before the Lord with our friends whenever we are spending time with them. Another passage that encourages us to pray is James chapter 5, verse 16, which says this: Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And part of the context here of James chapter 5 is in the event that a believer is experiencing some physical sickness, but this could apply more broadly as well. That's a way that we can show our friendship as we can pray for one another. And what better time to do that than when we are actually spending time together? So there's just a few more verses for us to think through how we can look for friends that will worship together with us and pray together with us, and how we can be that kind of friend as well. So anyway, those are a handful of ways that I see this passage is in Exodus 18 exemplifying good friendship for us. But we'll continue on in Exodus 18 next to look at Moses' hard labor, which is the labor of interceding for others and dealing with the issues of others, you could say. And a key reflection that I have for us on this is that prayer on behalf of others is hard work, but valuable work. And it is not directly intercessory prayer that Moses is said to be engaged in here, but it's something much like it. And I think that's a great way to draw application from these verses. But we'll read about Moses' labor specifically in verse 13 through 18 here. So Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 says this: And so it was on the next day, the day after they met with Jethro, that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, They come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself." And so his father-in-law took issue with how he was handling things, and he had sound advice, good counsel from an outsider's perspective here. But just to be clear, it was not wrong what Moses was doing, but it was simply too much taking on himself. Look at verse 19 just to see the first piece of advice that Jethro gives. He says this, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." And we'll stop there for now. We'll pick that up in a moment. So his advice included keep doing what you're doing, but he would go on to say to share that work. And so Moses was listening to the needs and even the disputes of the people, and he was taking all of these things before the Lord to resolve things according to God's ways. And the issue that Jethro points out is you ought not be doing this alone. But the point of application I wanted to make from this is how we can engage in prayer on behalf of others, but that's going to be hard work. And so if that's something you're not in the habit of doing, don't think it's going to be easy to do. And we don't have the same exact scenario as Moses. We don't have the same position as the judge and leader of the Israelites, but we do have a similar privilege. And although we may not hear the voice of God audibly, as Moses did, we do have access to the mind of God through Scripture, and we do have access to the throne of God through prayer. And so, because of those things, we have a similar privilege to bring difficult problems to the Lord, problems that other people are facing, problems that our friends and fellow believers here are facing. I remember a verse that I shared a moment ago. Part of that verse, James 5:16, included this instruction: pray for one another. Just a few questions I wanted us to think through. First question: is prayer difficult? And the answer to that is yes. If you've ever decided I'm going to sit and pray for more than 5 minutes, you may have encountered that. Sometimes even a few minutes seems like a long time because of our own weakness. One example that points out the difficulty that we face in prayer is in a very extreme example of weariness in prayer is the prayer that Jesus was offering in the garden the night before he was crucified, and he invited others to pray with him. Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41 give us this detail in the midst of that. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And he was trying to answer, but he was too groggy to answer. So Jesus goes on, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's one example that I could offer of my own life, things that I've found to be difficult in staying awake in prayer, staying focused in prayer. But this example in Matthew chapter 26 does well to illustrate that prayer is indeed difficult. But another question that I think is worth considering is this: is prayer a great privilege? I have here a few highlights from the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. That describe the great privilege that we have in prayer. The author of Hebrews expresses it this way: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near in full assurance of faith." And he goes on, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now, in that passage is the exhortation to keep meeting together, to keep spending time with other believers so that we can stir up one another toward love and good works. But how this passage begins is by expressing the great privilege we have to enter the holiest, which is a figure of speech for going directly to God where he dwells. Through prayer is one way that we do that. And the reason we have that privilege is by the blood of Jesus. And the reason I point that out is because that expresses in this real sense that it's a privilege, a great privilege, to go to the Lord in prayer. It's a privilege that the Lord wanted to give to us, and it cost him more than a little bit. It cost him the blood of Jesus to give us that privilege, or otherwise we would have no access to God because of our sin. But because of the blood of Jesus, we have access to the very holy place where God dwells. And so, in that sense, it is a great privilege. And the Lord wants us to use that privilege for the sake of others. We can bring the requests of others, the difficulties of others before the Lord. And that's something the Lord wants us to know about and make use of. And then a last question to ask is prayer valuable? And the answer to that is also yes. One passage that is of great value and great comfort regarding our prayers is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, which gives us these words: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So our prayers are extremely valuable. They are valuable to God. He wants us to pray, and He's able to even provide for us peace when we are willing to pray and come to Him with thanksgiving and come to Him with a prayer of faith. And so those are just a few questions worth considering as we think about our opportunity and our privilege to do the hard work of bringing requests of others to the Lord in prayer. I wanted to share a quote from a book I've been reading about Moses by F.B. Meyer. He's a writer. He was a preacher in England from over 100 years ago, but he had this great quote on what sort of a difference do we want to make for people? And if we care about people, and if we want to make a great difference in the lives of those who we love, we will pray for one another. And he put it this way: we touch men most when we most touch God. The more in tune with the Lord we are, the more value we will be able to add in the lives of those around us. And he had this to say, and even considering the example of Moses and how he was always bringing things before God, always influencing people and impacting people in that way. And we, as I've said, have a similar privilege to touch men, to make a difference in the lives of those that we care about when we are willing to pray for them. Now, lastly, I'd like to go through the advice that Jethro gave to Moses, and we can draw this key reflection from his advice, and that is simply that God does not need us to be overworked. That was the problem Moses was beginning to face, whether he knew it or not, as he was going to wear himself out. And we'll read through the advice that Jethro gives in verses 19 and following. First of all, in verse 19, he essentially says, "Bring the difficulties to God." In verse 20, he says, "Teach the people." And in verse 21 and 22, he says, "Appoint able men to bear the burden of judging the people." So we'll pick it up in verse 19. Again, he says, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they bring to you, they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge." So then Moses will only need to handle the hard things, not everything. "So it will be easier for you," Jethro says, "for they will bear the burden with you." So that's essentially the advice that was given to Moses in verses 19 through 22 there. Verse 23 goes on to say, "Then you will be able to endure." That's why Jethro cared enough to give this advice. Verse 23, "If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." Now, there's a lot that could be said about delegation and leadership skill, but I'll just gloss over that for now to reflect on this bigger idea that God does not need us to be overworked. And that's certainly implied here, that the Lord wanted Moses to be able to handle the burdens that he was facing. And the Lord wants all of us to be able to handle the responsibilities that we face in life. He doesn't want us to have more than we can handle. That's in the Lord's nature to take care of us in that way. I wanted to share an extended quote from F.B. Meyer in this book to give you just a feeling for the way that he writes. And I thought he said this very well about God's desire to take care of us. He says this regarding Moses being overworked. It cannot be God's will that any of his servants should wear away. He knows our frame too well to overtax its frail machinery. No hard taskmaster is he, driving his slaves beyond the limit of human endurance. The burden of responsibility which he lays upon their shoulders may be heavy, but it is not too heavy. The engagements which he assigns for each day may be many, but they are not too many for its working hours. The bell never summons a servant to a duty concerning which God does not say to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and as thy day, so shall thy strength be." I just thought that was great how he described the Lord's unwillingness to overtax our frail machinery. He knows who we are. He knows how much work he's planned for us. And while I do think it's very clear from Scripture that the Lord has work for us to do, he has good works, which he has planned for us. And if he's planned for us good works, that must involve work. But he does not need us to work ourselves into the ground. He simply does not need us that much. And one thing that Moses learned through the advice of his father-in-law here is that serving the Lord does not need to wear us out. It is not in the Lord's nature to overburden us, but instead it's in his nature to lift burdens off of our back, which reminds me of these great words of Christ recorded for us in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. Listen to the kind of attitude he has toward us. He made this invitation to anyone: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I think it's been well said that you could understand verse 28 here as his call to the rest of salvation, and the rest of it is his call to the rest of life with him after salvation. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we shouldn't be surprised that if the way God treats us, as we learn in the gospel, is going to be the way that he continues to treat us in our life after that. The gospel is a great theology lesson for the rest of our lives. One great question to ask concerning what Jesus did on the cross is, who took the burden of our sins? It was Christ himself who took the burden of our sins on him. That's why he died. He had no sin of his own to pay for. But knowing that the penalty of our sin is death, he took that penalty on himself so that we would not have to. And he cried out, "It is finished." The burden was taken care of. And then he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose again. And that is one way in which he has lifted burdens off of us. And that's why the words of John 3:16 can make this open invitation that includes no burdens for us to bear. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as the one who would take the price of our sin, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the response that God is looking for in the event that he took our sins on himself is simply that whoever believes in him. To believe is the response he's looking for, not to bear the burden ourselves. And the result of that would simply be we would have everlasting life. We would be forgiven of all of our sins and brought into an eternal relationship with him. And so we can enjoy eternal life because he takes our burdens away. He knows what we're able to handle, and he knows we cannot handle our sin and the price of it. And he also knows all that we can handle in this life. A great psalm that offers praise to God for many things is Psalm 103. And a few verses here from the middle of that psalm speak of how he removes something from us. Psalm 103, verse 12 through 14 says this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." And I love how verse 14 there describes how he views us. He's the one who made us, after all. He knows what we can handle. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And that's why he was willing to make the sacrifice he did to take care of our sin and remove it as far away as far can be, as far as the east is from the west. And that shows his character. That shows what kind of love he has for us, and also his knowledge of our weakness. He knows that we are dust. So that's the last verse I wanted to share with you, just to reinforce this idea that God doesn't want us to be overburdened. And if you were to read the rest of Exodus chapter 18, we didn't get to verses 24 and following, but I'll just leave it there tonight. It essentially says that Moses followed the advice and set up others to bear the burden of judging the nation of Israel. But there's a few questions I'd like you all to consider this evening, discussion questions worth asking someone about. First of all, which verse stood out to you tonight and why? Second question, what are some things which you value in a friendship? Perhaps some of the things that I drew out of Exodus 18, or perhaps other things as well. Number three, who can you be praying for this week? Feel free to brainstorm that together. And question number four, how does the Lord ease your burdens? I think those are all great conversation starters for us tonight. But with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Moses as an example. And I thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And I pray that you would use your word to build each of us into good friends, and that you would provide for us good friends as well to spend time with and to consider one another in these different ways. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us in the hard work of prayer. And I pray that you would be pleased with our hearts all the while. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.